book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 10, we entered into this portion of the book of Ephesians. Been at it about a year, and we've been looking at the book of Ephesians. And we saw in Ephesians chapter 1 that in that chapter, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit has saved us. The Father chose us. The Son shed His blood for us. The Holy Spirit is the one who is sealing us and helping us. And it's wonderful to know that our salvation is not just based on something in the past. We now have a living Savior who helps us through the Holy Spirit to live for Him. And in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, verse 21 or 22, he says He's put all things and gave us all things to the head of the church, which is His body. Chapter 2 tells us how we become members of that body. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And after He saved us, He now picks up on this body. The body is includes Gentiles and Jews. Doesn't matter your nationality, doesn't matter your social status, does not matter anything about your abilities or non-abilities. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are a part of that church. And in chapter 3, he tells us that He is able to work through us in this church so that we would learn, if you notice there in chapter 3, verse 18, verse 19, to know the love of Christ. So, I don't know if I could love like Christ. Well, unto him that is able, verses 20 and 21, to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, he is able to, according to his power that works in us, to be able to do those things in our lives. That is the doctrinal section of the book of Ephesians. Chapters 4 through 6 deal with the practical section of the book of Ephesians. This is very typical of Paul. By inspiration, he will give us some deep theological truth, and then he will then say, okay, now let's get to where the rubber meets the road. Don't you like that? If you like that, raise your hand. Okay, I see some of you are tired, so I'll try to be kind. But it is important that you understand this aspect that God wants us to function practically in His body. That body is called the church. Now, in order to have that functioning aspect, we need unity. This is something that is so important. We were talking to the deacons the other night about maybe picking up on this as well in our care groups, because we need to not be divided. We need to be working together. And we preached a message on how to get along with each other in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, where he tells us in verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to do that. In other words, you got to work at it. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is not something you can just say, okay, everybody, I command you to be united. Well, you can be in the same home and not be united. Right? It is important that you learn, and we all learn, to get along with each other. Now, what is the basis for that? Why should the church have this kind of unity? Because in verse 4, there is one body. There is one Holy Spirit. There is one hope. Verse 5, there is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. In verse 6, there is one, what is it? God. All right? So that's the basis for our unity. We looked last week at verses 7 through 11 and been going through great debate as to what extent I want to deal with this passage of Scripture. And so I'm going to park here for a little while. I say a little while, at least a couple more weeks after today, or at least one more week. And we'll see that in verse 7, as I mentioned already, unity is not uniformity. We're not all the same. We can get irritated because people don't cross their T's and dot their I's like we would think they should. But God made us all different. Now, we all have one faith, one hope, one baptism, one body. We have all of that. Think about it. When you think about church, and I have pastored many, many churches in the last 30 years in this one church. And if you have been in our church for any length of time, you know that's true. I'm speaking to a totally different group of people than I did 5 years ago. And one thing I've learned is that churches are like people. People have different personalities. Well, churches have personalities. And it's a fascinating thing to, as a pastor, to try to take the people you have and not make them what that I want them to be, but to use those people so that we are functioning like a smooth-run engine. So when he talks about functioning practically in unity, he tells us about gifts. And let's read verses 7 through 11, and we'll just come back and make a couple comments. It says, unto every one of us is given grace. So this is a grace given according to the measure. So God is the one who measures it out. So here you are making a recipe, and you take and you say, this is this much oil or this much whatever you cook with. All right, so you do that, you measure it out. Well, it's God who measures out, it says here, the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, and we saw last week in giving the gifts, in verse 7, we saw the authority in giving gifts, and we got into this big controversial passage that we will make hardly any comment on this morning, now that he, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now that he that ascended, what is it, but that he also descended, first to the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up for above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The basic gist of that is, Christ had the authority to give these gifts because he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered Satan, and when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. What are these gifts? Verse 11, he gave some. Notice he gave some. He gave some apostles. He gave some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's as far as we got last week, and that's as far as we're going to get this week. Because in dealing with this whole aspect of gifts by the Savior, we really have to go outside of this text to get a general idea of these, what is called the charisma. The charisma, charis, grace. The grace gifts. And we saw, and we will see now, and I want us to read through these passages. Can we do this? Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to see these gifts. Romans chapter 12, and it tells us in verse 6, having then the gifts, differings according to the grace, and we see these grace gifts, that is given to us, whether it be what? Prophecy. Now, interact with me, if you will. Don't just say, I'll let Rusty say it. No, you say it with me. All right? First of all, there is prophecy. Thank you. Secondly, it says here in verse 7, what is it? Ministry. Next, we see in verse 8, teaching. We see in verse 8, exhortation. Now, that's an interesting word. And we're not going to preach through all these different gifts, but it's the word where we get the word paraclete. And a paraclete was what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was he was a comforter. Now, what is a paraclete? Somebody who comes alongside of you. You know, you need people to come alongside of you. You may think you don't, but we all do. We all are better when someone comes alongside of us. And that's encouragement. So that's a gift. Some people are very gifted at that. Some people make matters worse, but that's another sermon. All right? It says here that in chapter 12, verse 7, there's the gift of teaching. Or verse 7, there's ministry. Verse 8, there's exhortation. We have here also in verse 8, the gift of ruling. There's also in verse 8, the gift of mercy. All right, now let's go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12... it tells that there is a list of gifts. Look at verse 8. For one is given, there's this charisma again, one is given by the Spirit the word of what? Wisdom. And to another, the word of knowledge. Some people have a gift of retaining facts. I wish I had that gift. Because, you know, somebody says something and immediately sticks. Me, I'm saying, say that again? What do you mean by that? I'm a nuisance in a class. In a classroom setting, I'm always raising my hand. And I'm thinking, man, I didn't get that. And I'm thinking, man, he's going to be so irritated with me. And then I'd have somebody come up to, I am glad you asked that question. Gift of knowledge. Verse 9, the gift of faith. George Mueller had the gift of faith. There is the gift of healing. There's in verse 10, what? Miracles. Then there's the gift of prophecy. There's the gift of discernment of spirits. There is the gift of tongues. And then you have the gift of the interpretation of tongues. Now, if you come to the end of that chapter, you'll see in chapter 12, verse 28, God has set some in the church first. There's the gift of apostles. Now, we saw that in Ephesians. Secondarily, prophets. We saw that in Ephesians. He gave apostles, prophets. Thirdly, he gave teachers. We see that again. Miracles, the gifts of healings. To be able to heal people, helps, governments, which is ruling. Some people are just natural leaders, or should I say spiritual leaders. Diversities of tongues. Now, verse 29, and here's a very important verse. Are all apostles? And what's the answer to that? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Yes. No, no, no. Do all interpret? No. All right. Now, he said, 31, covet earnestly the best. Something that is worth our. We saw in Ephesians 4, there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. Now, if you go over to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, 1 Peter, chapter 4, we see that all of these gifts are found in two categories. 1 Peter, chapter 4, and if you remember, he says in verse 10, as every man hath received the charisma. Verse 11, and he categorizes all these gifts. Now, there are 19 listed spiritual gifts in the Bible. So if we're going to limit ourselves to those being all the spiritual gifts, then that would mean anything other than that would fall under the to preaching this morning, but to understand, okay, let's consider these 19 spiritual gifts. While they all fall under verse 11, if what is it? So there's a speaking gift. So if you're going to speak in the tongues, if you are going to somehow express wisdom, word of wisdom, or the word of knowledge, if you're going to do that, he says, make sure you do this as the oracles of God. In other words, it's not saying when you speak, you are the oracles of God. What the oracles of God is the word of God. So we ought not speak anything that is contradictory to the Word of God. And if somebody gets up and says, as I talked to someone yesterday, and I mentioned, heard some years ago, but I talked to someone yesterday, it says that when you go to hell, it's going to be cold. Well, that's contradictory to the Word. So we know that that's not right. Now, of course, we have to believe in the inspiration of the Bible. If we were to say, okay, there's this revelation in the Bible and there's all these other revelations, and if these revelations contradict the Bible, then we are going to find ourselves in very dangerous territory. Joseph Smith found that out with the Book of Mormons. Do what the Word of God says. And we're told in Galatians, if any come unto you and preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. So we got to be very, very careful. When I get up here in this pulpit and I preach, let me assure you of something. I am trying my very best to be as accurate with the Scripture as I can. One of the gifts that God's given me, and I think it's probably my primary gift, is the gift of teaching. So someone said, well, you know, when you preach, you just feel like you're just teaching. Well, I know, I yell every once in a while, but, you know. But yeah, it's true. I am trying to get this across to you. And that gift of teaching, if I am contradicting the Word of God, it's God. And you ought to, as the church at Berea understood, they were more noble than those that were in Thessalonica. Why? Because when Paul got up and preached, they searched the Scriptures, how often? Daily, whether what he said was so. And I would welcome you, and I would want you to, if you came to me and said today, that looks different than what I see. Now, if I cannot give a good biblical examination of Scripture, then you ought to hold me to the fire on that. So there is this gift of speaking. Verse 11, if any man minister, that's the idea of being a server, somebody who serves. So the second category of these spiritual gifts is not only the speaking gifts, such as apostleship and prophecy and evangelist and pastor teacher and teaching, exhorting, wisdom, knowledge, tongues, and so forth. These other gifts are what we would call action gifts or serving gifts, such as, you know, where you have the gift of serving, the gift of giving, the gift of helping, the gift of, for instance, if somebody was to perform a miracle, they were doing that as a service to somebody else. He says in verse 11, because we kind of ended at this verse, and I wanted to come back to this, because let him do it as, verse 11, as the, of the ability which God giveth. You know, when you are a servant, you know you're a true servant. This is something that I remember Matt Williams said. You know you're a servant when people start treating you like one. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to answer this question in your mind. Do you like people to appreciate you? Sure. You know, worked like a dog and did all this and no one even said thanks. Well, sometimes, you know, when you're a servant, a minister, people, they notice if you don't do it, but they don't notice it when you do it. You know, I wish we could get up here every week and thank you for cleaning the church. I appreciate Amy coming over here last night after everybody was gone and she cleaned all those bathrooms. Nobody saw that except for me and my wife. You know, when you do that, sometimes you are not appreciated. So you know what you need to do? You need to realize you're not doing it to be a man pleaser. You're doing it for God's pleasure. And he tells us, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. We need God's strength to do those things that are not appreciated sometimes. Because if we don't, if we do not do it through God's strength, we're going to start getting bitter. Nineteen spiritual gifts. Communication gifts, action gifts, speaking gifts, serving gifts. That makes up the church. And when you consider these gifts, which are a supernatural ability given by Jesus Christ, who gives gifts to men through the Holy Spirit when you get saved. And God gives you those gifts. Now, I want to at least start the message that I'll probably need a half hour or so to do. So I'll be nice and I'll try to let you out at a decent time here. When we consider these gifts, they're given by God, but there are some gifts that are temporary. All right? Now, my case this morning is to convince you as to this idea of what we would call, and I think I gave Brother Dave the title, apostolic gifts. And so, let's just kind of get started into this and see how far we go. Now, there are what we would call sign gifts. There is the gift of miracle. There are the gift of miracles. There are the gift of healing. The gift of speaking in tongues. And by the way, that is a sign gift because speaking in tongues meant you spoke a language that you did not know. And we can prove that biblically. As a matter of fact, if Karis goes into labor this afternoon and Pastor Nathan has to be away, I'm going to prove that point. I told him, I'm ready to preach if you have to go. All right? And if she is not giving birth, we'll deal with that subject another time. Everybody's going to be wondering who's going to preach this evening. Now, think about this for a little bit. The supernatural ability to speak Chinese, for instance. If I knew Chinese and you spoke Chinese and I said, when did you learn Chinese? I never learned it. I'd say, whoa. What is this? Now, anybody can do gibberish. But not everybody can speak a language that they don't know. That's why you need an interpreter who's able to say, okay, what he said was this, and I know this because of this. So, really, this gets into the whole area of miracles. The gospel in Acts is filled with miracles. Your whole Bible will give you times of miracles, such as in time of Moses or in the times of Elijah or Elisha. And to reject those as being real is to reject the inspiration of the Bible, which is, by the way, what liberals do. Liberals will say, come on, Jesus was born of a virgin, come on. That can't be true. You know, so they are very notorious for trying to say, well, it just is a representation of something. No, if you understand the inspiration of the Bible, there were miracles. Incredible miracles. People raised from the dead. People being able to see that could not see. Now, the real question is this. Do people work miracles today? And if such miracles are not performed today, why not? Now, I wanted to bring that book because I'm basing a lot of this. This is a good book. It's called The 19 Gifts of the Spirit by a fellow named Leslie Flynn. And I appreciated what he said in this. So I want you to see some of the things that I think are important. So we ask the question, what is a miracle? And so let's try to answer that. Well, a miracle, in the restricted scriptural sense, and hear me now, is an event of supernatural power creating obvious amazement. And it authenticated God's message. Okay? So there's three terms in the New Testament that are used in connection to miracles to give us our definition. You're going to see three words. The first word is power. It's translated miracles 9 times in your Bible, which is an event of supernatural power. You're going to see also the word wonder. And it occurs 16 times in your Bible. And when you look at that, you say, that's wonderful! What? It's full of wonder. I can't believe, that's amazing! And people would look at that and say, man, I can't even, that's astonishing. I mean, we do that with Brother Tom, with his magic tricks, right? Of course, it's a trick, and he'll tell you he's not working magic. He's just good at sleight of hands. And we say, how'd you do that? When Lazarus was raised from the dead, people thought, whoa! He'd been dead 3 days. And the third word that you see is the word sign. It appears 70 times and it means miracles on 60 of those occasions, at least 70 times. Now, what is a sign? Well, it's a signal. You know, you go, you see the red light. It says, red light, what is it signaling? Stop. Yellow light, what does it mean? Keep going, because you can make it. Okay, so here's the thing. You know, it's a signal. And it gives authority to the one performing. And you say, that's of God. And it signals that. And it's interesting because these three words are at different times in the New Testament. Let me give you an example of where they're all three used. Look over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, now notice it tells us here in verse 22, Peter is preaching and he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by what? Miracles, wonders, and signs. So in other words, a miracle is something of supernatural power. Now, if I have this here and I throw this out, guess what just happened? Gravity took place. Now, that's what goes up must come down. A miracle, strictly speaking, is something that goes against the natural laws of nature. Now, if I had that on the ground and I said, okay, watch me now. I pulled that up, you'd go. But you know, I noticed no one did that when I threw that down. Because that's a miracle. And a miracle of God is when God steps into the universe, setting aside the ordinary laws of nature to do something extraordinary. You know, kind of like, have you ever seen one of these model trains, train sets, and they're going around? You know, the owner could sit and watch that go, but every once in a while he might reach down and say, okay, I'm going to turn take this off and do this. He has interrupted the natural flow of things. And that's what a miracle does. And God set laws in motion by which He operates the world, but on occasion, when it serves His purpose, He intervenes and overrules the natural laws. So, you know, we say a baby's born. That's a miracle. Well, yeah, but in a strict sense, that happens all the time. But a real miracle is something that goes against the natural laws of nature. And it still is a miracle. I don't care what you call it, to see a baby. You know, the biggest miracle is not so much that a body is there, but they have a soul. That's amazing. And the miracles of Jesus and the apostles were evidenced by healing disease and casting out demons and causing the storm to stop, or by walking on water, turning water into wine, taking a certain amount of loaves and feeding multitudes. That's one miracle that's in all four Gospels. Power over death. So that's a miracle. Now, what about this word that means astonishment, creating obvious amazement? You know, when Jesus healed the palsied man, people were... Well, look at that. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And it tells us here in Mark 2 and verse 12 that... And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, inasmuch that they were all what? They were amazed. Whoa! And that's interesting, because after he walked in water, the Bible says in Mark 6:51 that they were sore amazed. When he caught all those fish, it tells us in Luke 5:9, Peter was astonished. So a miracle, so the wonder of it, it's wonderful, is, whoa! That goes against what I wouldn't, I didn't think they could do that. And whoa! I'm amazed. I'm just out of my mind over this thing. How did that happen? Well, Jesus did that, but he was authenticating God's message. So the power of the miracle made the observer wonder, but it signified something. It gave authority to the doer of the miracle as a divinely commissioned servant of the Lord. His message was validated. You know, you said, man, if he can do that, I got to listen to this guy a little bit more. John 6:14, after a miracle, they said, this is that prophet. John 14:11, Jesus said, believe for the very work's sake. When Peter raised Dorcas, it says it was known throughout all, and many believed. In Acts 13:12, when Elias the sorcerer was blinded, it says the deputy said, whoa, I believe. So in other words, what you have here is you have a situation where these miracles took place. Now I'm going to have to end with taking you to three quick verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll have to pick up on this next time I'm here. Verse 12. It talks about chapter 12, verse 12. Can we read this out loud together? Truly, can we do it? Okay, let me let you get there. Here we go. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. And you can stop right there. How? In signs, in wonders, and mighty deeds or miracles. So in other words, this was characteristic of the apostles. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And it tells us here, in Romans 15, verse 18, says, Paul says, For I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ hath wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient. In other words, what I said changed people's lives. In verse 19, how do you do that? Through mighty signs. It signified this was of God. Wonders, they were just amazed. And by the power of the Spirit, or the miracles, or the powerful working of God. And it was in that context that Paul preached the gospel. So in other words, when people saw that, they said, well, maybe the gospel is really true. One more verse, and I really am frustrated. I have to end at this point of the message because there's so much more to say. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 3, it tells us here, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first, Hebrews 2 verse 3, began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. How did they confirm it? Verse 4, God bearing them witness both with what? Signs, wonders, and diverse miracles. And gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, it's interesting to understand that these verses clearly state that the authenticating relationship existed between miracles and the apostles. And the gift of miracles was given to the apostles as evidence of their divine commission. Now, someone will come along and they'll say this, well, if God did it in the Bible, can he do it today? Well, let me ask you a question. Could God destroy the world by flood? He won't. Why won't he? Because he said he wouldn't. The real question isn't, can God raise someone from the dead? That isn't an issue. The question is, will he do so? And if not, why not? Which is what we're going to have to get into. But the fact is, the apostolic gifts, if you go to your Bible, you're going to see that there's only certain periods of time where God worked abundant of miracles. You'll see it, for instance, the time of Moses. You'll see it in the times of Elijah and Elisha. You'll see it in the times of Jesus. You'll see it in the times of the apostles. And someone would think, well, it's all the way through your Bible. Well, no, it's not. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, God spoke to Samuel, and he said, In those days there was no open vision. John the Baptist never performed a miracle. The scripture tells us that. So let me just suffice it to say this. The apostolic gifts were certainly evidenced by the apostles. But the real question is, okay, does that mean, therefore, number one, are there people like that today? And number two, if not, why not? And we have to understand that that does not mean that God doesn't work miracles today. You know what? Because God works many miracles. We don't even necessarily recognize as such, but we're talking about the gift of being able to go into an area and say, okay, I'm going to raise these people. So we have to examine that. We'll try to pick up on that in a couple weeks. So I'll probably spend 45 minutes reviewing that because it's going to be so long. But we'll get there. Because what's important here is that the church is gifted. And we have to understand that because we're all gifted, we all have some things that we can do to help our church be the kind of church He would want it to be. All right? Our Father, I ask that You would help us to be able to understand Your Word. And I pray, God, that You would speak to us in a very definite and deliberate way. Help us, Lord, to know Your Word and help us to understand Your Word. And we'll praise You for what You do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, maybe there's someone here that's not saved. You've never accepted Jesus. Anyone in here, at least for the most part, has told me you're saved. But the real question is, okay, if you're saved, are you using your spiritual gifts? Are you serving the Lord with God, how God has gifted you? Let's stand to our feet as the pianist plays. If God is dealing with your heart and you need to come and deal with the Lord, as the pianist plays, you come. This way. I hope you'll come back this evening. Pastor Nathan is going to be speaking on a very important subject, or I will be speaking on a very important subject. Come back this evening. Of course, we have the special reception for Matthew and Rachel, and looking forward to that. Let's pray together. Brother Gage, would you close us in prayer? Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.